Please turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3 and just five shortish verses for us this evening. So for your encouragement, that's probably 25 minutes, the same as usual. In case you were thinking it was going to be shorter because there were fewer verses there. Wonderful words to encourage our hearts and just to get us thinking on being ready to meet with God. As Ruth here gets ready to meet with Boaz. Ruth chapter 3, and this is God's word. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Amen. This is God's word for us tonight. Special occasions call for us to be at our finest. Certain events call for us to look our best, to act our best, to wear our best, and to be at our best. Now, there are times that we would not like to be like the woman that made a mad dash out of her house when she heard the bin lorry pulling away one week. She realized that she hadn't put the rubbish out that morning, so she grabbed the rubbish and she ran out the door. Her hair was wrapped in big curlers. Her face was covered with face cream. She was in her dressing gown and an old pair of slippers. And she ran out onto the street and she yelled, "Am I too late for the rubbish?" And with a twinkle in his eye, the fellow in the back of the truck yelled out, "Nope, hop right in." A few people got that. Seriously though, we do need to prepare for special occasions. It was Rebecca's school prom back in June. Several months beforehand, we went prom dress shopping. I have to confess, I'm never sure why Dad is invited to these things, other, of course, than to dig his hand in his pocket and pay for what's coming. We had a good day in Glasgow. We went to a few shops. We tried on a few nice dresses. Well, Rebecca tried on a few nice dresses. Might have been a bit strange for me to do that. We had lunch out, and then there was a few more shops until we found just the dress. And boy, was it just the dress. My girl looked beautiful. After the hunt for a dress, it's a woman we're talking about, isn't it? There's a hunt for a bag. Now there's a hunt for shoes. Then it's the hair, and what am I going to do with it? What am I going to wear in it? And let's not forget all of the makeup that has to come, and the nails, and who knows what. Lots of preparation. But every bit of it worth it for her to look stunning and to enjoy her prom. We prepare. We often prepare for meeting important people as well, don't we? We get dressed up for job interviews. We get a fancy new outfit for the Queen's garden party and so on and so forth. We even, if some of us can dig our minds back a little bit, but for some of you youngsters, it's probably okay, we even prepare for our first date with a boyfriend or girlfriend. As we delve back into the book of Ruth this evening, we see something of the preparations that Naomi and Ruth make for Ruth to meet with Boaz. Tonight, we think on preparing to meet the Master. The story so far in the book of Ruth, in case you haven't been with us or in case you need a little recap, can be summed up in a whole number of ways. Tonight, let me summarize it this way. In chapter 1, we saw Ruth's noble choice. Her noble choice as she expressed great love for her mother-in-law, for Naomi. She was willing to forgo home and religion to adopt Israel and the true God. Naomi's family, you'll remember, had fled to Moab during a famine and had settled there. Her husband and then both her sons had died. She had heard that the Lord had provided for his people back in Judah, and so she decided to return. She wanted her daughter-in-laws to stay where they are, but Ruth made that noble choice to return with her mother-in-law and to care for her. We remember those great words, "Where you go, I will go." In chapter 2, we saw Ruth's lowly service, from her noble choice to her lowly service. She exercised her right as a widow to glean after the reapers during the harvest. In doing so, she sought to provide sustenance for herself and for her mother-in-law. "Let me go to the fields," was a question that she asked, and Naomi let her go. In God's providence, she ended up in Boaz's field, and he spotted her. It prompted him to provide for her and to protect her. We discovered that he's a relative of Elimelech, her late father-in-law, and she receives such a blessing from him. Is love blossoming, we began to think. Well, we find ourselves now in chapter 3, and throughout this whole chapter, we will see Ruth's tender plea. And it's that tender plea that will prompt Boaz to fulfill an obligation that was due to the family of Elimelech. The first 5 verses, though, show us Ruth preparing to meet the master. Up until now, she's been happy to glean what she can and has been content in Boaz's field. Boaz, as we've thought on, has gone out of his way to bless her and to look after her. In fact, I do wonder if Boaz has done everything in his power to let Ruth know that he wants a deeper relationship with her. Now she needs to show that she wants to reciprocate that and move the relationship on. And that's what we see in somewhat in these preparations. And as we look at this, we will see the steps that Ruth takes in this relationship and the fact that they're an example to us as to what we must do. In order to build a deeper relationship with our Lord, we must never be satisfied with a mere existence or with living on leftovers, especially not when we can have all of Him. If you've not been out in the mornings, or if you have, remember what we have read from Ephesians. We have access to every spiritual blessing in Christ, so why would we want to live on the leftovers? Why would we want to glean just at the back when God wants to give us everything? Our focus isn't on the gifts, but our focus is on the giver. So consider the preparations that were made. Firstly, as we read the text in chapter 3, we see Naomi's concern. Ever since Boaz came into Ruth's life, Naomi has been a different person. Her concern is no longer for herself and her grief, but for Ruth and for her future. When the two widows came to Bethlehem, their plan was that Ruth take care of Naomi and both of them eke out an existence the best they could. But now Naomi's got a new plan. Early in this story, Naomi realized what Ruth could not have known. She understood both the kinsman's obligation to marry the widow of a close relative and the interest that Boaz obviously had in Ruth. So Naomi takes action on behalf of her daughter-in-law. In verse 1, we see Naomi saying to Ruth, she says to her there, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" Naomi loves her daughter-in-law as a daughter. She's concerned for Ruth's security and her well-being. She wants her to be looked after and provided for in the years to come. She's thinking of marriage. And as we know, it was customary back then for parents to arrange marriages. So she raises again the fact that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Verse 2, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" She says, "Remember Boaz. You like him, don't you? Well, he likes you. He's our kinsman." Naomi's concern for Ruth is clearly seen, and she acts on it. For next, we get to see Naomi's counsel. Naomi's ready to set the wheels in motion. Verse 2, she says, "Tonight he," Boaz, "will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Since Naomi knew that Boaz would be using the threshing floor that night, that he would be staying there to guard his grain, she instructed Ruth to prepare herself. Here we get to see 4 clear steps in preparing to meet the master. The first step was for Ruth to get as clean as she could. We think on Ruth's cleansing. Verse 3, we see Naomi say to Ruth, "Wash and perfume yourself." Ruth had worked the fields. She had no doubt worked around the house. And let's remember, it was a dry and dusty place as well. She would want to be clean, to be spotless, looking her best for any potential suitor. And that's always an important thing in our relationships too, as well. A little bit of a hint maybe for some of you this evening. Personal hygiene goes a long way. I'm not trying to offend you. But if the cap fits, wear it tonight. Personal hygiene goes a long way. I've heard of guys taking ages in the shower, washing, then styling their hair, slapping on the aftershave before heading out to meet a girl. I've heard of girls who spend even longer in the bath than doing their hair, laying on the makeup. No one likes a dirty, smelly, shabby date. So, simple terms from my father handing it out there. If you're getting to that stage, make sure you clean yourself up to try and win the affections of a potential suitor. Of course, there's an awful lot more to Ruth's cleansing than just smelling nice. Okay? With regard to the Jews, the law of Moses required ceremonial washings, and taking a bath and changing clothes actually usually preceded a special event. We see that in Genesis 35 when Jacob prepares to build an altar to God. Actually, Naomi was telling Ruth to act like a bride preparing for a wedding, something God spoke to Israel about later on in Ezekiel 16 and verse 9. And for us, if we want to enter into a deeper relationship with the Lord, if we want to be at the feet of Jesus, then there must be a period of personal cleansing. As you go into the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul encourages us to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God, he says. Or as the ESV or the King James say, translate those verses, it says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness." How do we go about this? Well, it starts with being conscious of sin, and before then confessing sin and being cleansed from sin. Our life needs to be searched, and anything that's displeasing to the Lord must be confessed, it must be repented of, and it must be put aside. And David, the psalmist, would be our guide here, I think. In Psalm 139, that wonderful psalm, he says in verse 22, right at the end, he asks the Lord, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So ask the Lord to show you your sin. And as you become conscious of your sin, confess it to him. Psalm 32, verse 5, David again, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And so David prays, he confesses his sin to God. Of course, we need that cleansing from sin as well. And David in Psalm 51, that great penitential psalm, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he comes humbly before the Lord and he prays in verse 2 of Psalm 51, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin." Verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Whenever we sin, it's important to pray to the Lord, asking him to wash me, just as David did. But sometimes God says to us, as he did to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right." When we seek forgiveness, God washes the record clean. 1 John 1:9, we say that verse so often, don't we? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But God will not do for us, brothers and sisters. God will not do for us what we must do for ourselves. Only we can put out of our lives those things that defile us. and we know what they are. It might mean cleaning out your library, if you've got such a thing in your house. Morrig will tell you I've got far too many books on my shelves, the studies, bookshelves all the way round. It might mean cleaning out the books that you have, the magazines that you read. It might mean looking at your music collection, your movie list, even your TV viewing schedule. We must get rid of all that causes us to sin against the Lord, that causes us to grieve the Lord. And quite simply, this practice of cleansing ought to be done before we come into the Lord's presence to worship Him. If the Old Testament priests entered into God's presence defiled, they were actually in danger of death. That's what we read of in the Old Testament throughout the pages. Yet we often rush into God's presence without cleansing ourselves of our sin. No wonder our worship turns into an empty routine, that the power of God is not evident in our lives at times. So stop next time. Ask God to search your heart, to reveal your sin, then confess it before moving on to worship God. That is important on a Sunday as you come and as you gather here, that we get our hearts ready. But it's important each and every day as we come before the Lord for our quiet times, for our devotional times, to make sure that we're cleansed, that we're washed clean, that our sin is confessed and dealt with before a holy and just God. Ruth's cleansing. To get back to Ruth, we see Ruth's consecration next. The second thing that the Naomi instructed Ruth to do was to anoint herself. She said in verse 3, wash and perfume yourself. Other translations use the word anoint rather than perfume. The act of anointing is very common in the Bible. It speaks of the pouring of oil on one's head and body. Anointing oneself and every day in common use is the same as throwing on perfume and aftershave as well. Naomi was telling her to smell good for Boaz. If she was going to catch a husband, she had to be clean. She had to smell nice. In that part of the world, people used fragrant oils to protect and to heal their bodies, to make themselves pleasant for other people as well. A bride would especially take care to wear fragrant perfume that would make her stand out. In Song of Songs, where else would you expect to go to talk about marriage and love and romance? Song of Songs 1 and 3, it says, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Now, of course, you need to be careful in your choice of perfume. I don't know what you know about Tenerife. We were on sabbatical in Tenerife, for those of you that are sick of hearing about sabbatical already. But we would go for a walk of the evenings. Morrig likes to have a walk of the evenings. I would love it for it to be a walk along the beach of a night, but it's always got to be a walk through the shopping center for some reason or other. I haven't quite grasped why. Perfume shops everywhere. And we were into some of these perfume shops, and floor to ceiling, wall to wall perfumes. And some of them, I have to tell you, you would never put on anybody for a fragrance, a fragrant aroma. But there was a beautiful one that I did buy my wife. So she smells nice. It's that beautiful perfume I bought her. Anyway, back to where we are, because none of this is in the notes that I prepared earlier in the week. Anointing oil speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. All believers have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we ought to be the fragrance of Christ to the Heavenly Father. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, it says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The believer is to be a sweet smell in the nostrils of the Lord. If we expect to find ourselves at His feet enjoying His best for us, then we are to live our lives so that they come up before God like a sweet-smelling incense. The more we're like Jesus in character and conduct, the more we please our Father, and the more we please Him, the more He can bless us and use us for His glory. Our life ought to be a delight instead of a disappointment to God. Of course, anointing with oil has ceremonial connotations as well. Items for use in the temple were anointed with oil to set them apart for service. They were consecrated for the task they were to perform. And so the believer is to consecrate their life for God. We are to separate from the evil attachments we have in life. Consecration in a believer's life is a separation from the world and a separation unto God. As a sinner, we lived as a sinner, but now as a saint, as a saved sinner, as a saint, we are to live like a saint, cleansed from sin, consecrated to Christ. And then Naomi counsels Ruth about her attire. We've gone from making sure she's clean to making sure she's smelling nice. And now we've got to make sure that she dresses nice. Ruth's clothing. Ruth's third act of preparation was to change her clothes. Verse 3, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Ruth had probably left Moab wearing the clothes of a widow. She will then have gleaned in the fields wearing the clothes of a worker. Now it's time, says Naomi, to put on the clothes of a woman ready to catch the eye of a man. Ruth probably didn't have a large wardrobe. I'm guessing not many of you, no. I'll not say anything about your wardrobes. You've probably got plenty at home and not a few things. But she probably didn't have a large wardrobe. But she will have had one special outfit for those festive occasions, a good dress. In fact, Naomi says, put on your best clothes. Naomi had the faith to believe that Ruth would soon be going to a wedding. And friends, we as believers have a dress code as well. Now, it's not for me to tell you what to wear, but there are some guidelines in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, we are counseled to dress modestly. Now, I know I'm going to sound like an old man, but I want to make it sound like a loving, caring father and pastor to you this evening. There are some parts of your body that are meant to be hidden until your spouse sees them on your wedding night. There are other parts of your body that none of us need to see. We don't need to have the image of a builder bending over. So wear something appropriate as well as something that is attractive. Well, the emphasis here for Ruth was on the external garments. I think the emphasis for you and for me is on the internal garments of the soul. Paul speaks of the believer in the New Testament taking off their old clothes and putting on new ones in Colossians chapter 3. He tells us to get rid of anger and rage and malice, the filthy language and the lies that are out there. Rather, we are, Colossians 3 and 12, to clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We are to work at leaving the sinful nature behind. The life we live as a Christian should have an attraction about it. To draw near to God, we shouldn't come in our filthy rags, but we should stand in the righteousness of Christ. And with our character and our conduct in mind, Naomi's counsel draws to a close with the fourth step in Ruth's preparation, Ruth's conduct. Second half of verse 3, she tells her, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Naomi counsels Ruth to wait until Boaz is alone and finished with his public business before she approaches him with her request. This isn't to be a public spectacle. It's to be a private communion. In other words, she is not to make a scene in public and to put him on the spot, to pressurize him into something in front of other people. She is to wait until she can meet with him in private. Now, some people have wondered, you're probably sitting here wondering yourself tonight, is the author being coy here? Did Ruth actually seduce Boaz? And we'll think more of that next week as we actually get to the fact of Ruth going and lying down at his feet. But I have to say, I don't think the story supports such speculation. Boaz immediately understands what she is doing as well, as we will see in verses 7 through 13. She is acting honorably by appealing to him to be her husband, to be her protector, her kinsman redeemer. According to Jewish law given to Moses, she has the right to ask a near relative to protect her. So I'm not sure there's something immodest or indecent going on here, although I have to say it does sound a bit suspect when you say go to somebody who's lying down and lift the covers off the bottom of his feet and sit there. It might seem unusual to us, but I don't think there was anything improper about that procedure. It was the only way for her to present herself to her kinsman redeemer. She had to put herself at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, and then he would do the rest. Now, had she approached in a different way, if she had come up to Boaz in some other way, he might have been confused and he might not have known how to respond to her. Friends, God has instructed us on how we are to approach the Lord. And that might seem unusual to others, but the word of the Lord is very clear and we must follow his procedure. Hebrews 10 and 19 speaks of drawing near to God through Christ. We come as we are, confessing our sin, ready to meet with God. And of course, we're not simply talking about our corporate worship but when we gather in a very public place, but we must also recognize those private moments when we have our own quiet, intimate time spent with Jesus in Bible reading, meditation, prayer, and praise. We need to come, and we need to conduct ourselves well. We need to come ready. We need to come prepared. We need to come right. We need to follow the procedure. And we'll see more of that 2 weeks' time. Next Sunday evening, we're going to spend some time around the communion table together. But 2 weeks' time, as we get back into chapter 3 here, we'll go on to think about Boaz's response and how that all worked out. Well, we've seen Naomi's concern for Ruth. We've seen Naomi's counsel for her, which helped her prepare for her meeting with Boaz. Now it's up to Ruth, and we see what she thinks of it all in verse 5. Here we see Ruth's compliance and commitment. She says, she answers, "I will do whatever you say." Ruth is not only a hearer of the word, but she's a doer of that word also. She was willing to obey what she had been told. She knew Naomi well. She trusted her. She was willing to leave behind her own land, her own people, her own culture in order to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. She was committed to her mother-in-law, and she was committed now to following her instructions. If we want, friends, if we want to enter into a deeper relationship with the Lord, we must be willing to do what he instructs us to do in his word. We have to show our compliance with his word, not simply by reading it and learning it, but by applying it to our lives. We have to show our commitment by obeying his word, even when that is countercultural to do, when we stand out from the crowd. It might not be popular, but it is always the right thing to do. Note that Ruth said she was willing to do all that she had been told to do. The will of God is not like some cafeteria where we pick and choose what we like the beautiful buffet that Stuart and I shared in the Pink Turban down in Wishaw the other evening. If you need a wee Indian restaurant to go to in Wishaw, the Pink Turban's the place to be. It's not one of those you go and pick the bits you want. I should be on commission for that, shouldn't I? It's not like the sweetie counter that you used to go to in Woolworths. Who remembers Woolies, by the way? Okay, there's a few youngsters, remember it. I'm not so bad. It's not the pick and mix counter that you go up and pick the sweets you like and leave the rest behind. Listen, we cannot pick the bits of God's word that we like and ignore the bits that do not sit comfortably with us. This is all of God's word, every last bit of it. And the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Timothy, that it's all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God expects us. He expects us to accept all that he plans for us and to obey him completely. Next time round, we'll get to see how Ruth fully complies and commits herself as she goes and she meets Boaz on the threshing floor. So remember, we need to be committed to God's word. It's important to remember as we summarize that everything Ruth did here, her cleansing, her consecration, her clothing, her conduct, was all for the purpose of pleasing Boaz. She was committed to the task. Just as Ruth would later that night lie at the feet of Boaz, one day we will be at the feet of Jesus. Are you prepared? Are you preparing to meet the Master? Friend, do you want to have a closer walk with the Lord? Are you ready to go deeper in your relationship with him? Then I encourage you, I challenge you to make the right preparations. Come cleansed, come consecrated, set apart, come clothed correctly, act with the right conduct at all times, and be committed to walk in his ways always. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this next stage in